Happy Sunday. I know it's raining outside, but again, my Bible says that today is the day the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. So come on, let's thank the Lord for another day. Great to be here with you. Great to see each and every one of you. And you know, one of the questions that I often get asked has to do with, can't get my iPad here. One of the questions I often get asked, isn't that crazy that the app you use on your iPad for your notes is updating right now? That's ridiculous. How did it choose to do that right now? One of the questions I often get asked is, what do I do when I leave and go home after church on Sunday? And I don't mind sharing. One of the things that so after 9 o'clock, my wife and the kids, they come to service at 9, they go home, and they go home and clean the whole house up. And then when I come home, Michaela's just putting the little boys down for a nap so that when I come home, the house is clean and it's quiet, two things I love. And she does that so that I can engage in a deeply spiritual practice where I eat lunch and then I turn golf on and I don't watch it because I go to sleep. You just take a nap. You're like, you ever reach that point where your body just like clocks out without even asking you? Anyone ever been there? Yeah, okay, Sunday afternoon nap. That's me. But usually, after I wake up from my nap, golf is still going. That's just kind of how it is. It goes all afternoon. And so because of this, I often keep up with many of the golf tournaments, some of the players in them. And so I was kind of, as I was watching this week, that, you know, the Open Championship is happening right now as we're speaking over in Ireland. But this week, the number one golfer in the world, Scottie Scheffler, he made headlines at a press conference at the Open Championship when he said that all of his success has not been a fulfilling life. It hasn't fulfilled the deepest places of his heart. I thought it was really interesting, and so I asked the media team to grab it so we can watch it together.
Is it great to be able to win tournaments and to accomplish the things I have in the game of golf yet? I mean, it brings tears to my eyes just to think about, because it's literally worked my entire life to become good at this sport, and to have that kind of sense of accomplishment, I think is a pretty cool feeling. You know, to get to live out your dreams is very special. But at the end of the day, it's like, I'm not out here to inspire the next generation of golfers. I'm not here to inspire somebody else to be the best player in the world, because what's the point? You know, this is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of like the deepest, you know, places of your heart. You know, there's a lot of people that make it to what they thought was going to fulfill them in life, and then you get there and all of a sudden you get to number one in the world, and then they're like, what's the point? So it's like showing up at the Masters every year, it's like, why do I want to win this golf tournament so badly? Why do I want to win the Open Championship so badly? I don't know, because if I win, it's going to be awesome for about 2 minutes, and then we're going to get to the next week and it's going to be like, hey, you won two majors this year, how important is it for you to win the FedEx Cup playoffs? And it's just like, We're back here again, you know?
He's the number one golfer in the world. He's actually leading that championship right now. And he's achieved what millions dream of. It's notoriety, success, wealth. And here he is saying that all of that hasn't fulfilled the deepest places of his heart. And you know, what I think Scottie is wrestling with there really comes down to meaning and purpose. And the reality is, whether it's Scottie Scheffler or you or me, every one of us has a God-given desire to find and fulfill the purpose of our lives. And so the question we often ask is like, where is that found and how do I do that? And that's a great question. But to answer it, we actually need to back up and start with a different question that has to do with calling. Okay, so we're going to talk about calling this morning. But so we're on the same page, let's start by defining calling. Okay, here's my definition that I've built off of others who have tried to define it. It's a little bit lengthy. Maybe one of these days I'll pare it down. But here's how I would define it. A calling is God's invitation to you to participate with him in a specific way that impacts others and brings him glory. Now, there's a lot there, so I'll say it one more time. A calling is God's invitation to you to participate with him in a specific way that impacts others and brings him glory. So that's how I would define calling. And I believe that purpose is actually discovered in responding to God's call on your life. So let me show you what I mean. Like, I know that one of the calls the Lord has placed on my life is to help people think and live biblically through the teaching and preaching of His Word. And it's been in responding to that call that I find great purpose, meaning, and fulfillment. It's because I know this, I'm doing what the Lord's called me to do. And there's purpose and there's meaning and there's deep fulfillment in it. So that's why I say purpose is really discovered in responding to God's call. So I start with all that to say that to find and fulfill our purpose, the question we actually need to ask is, what has God called me to do? What has God called me to do? Now, I can't answer that question for you, but what I want to help you do this morning is to discern what God has or is calling you to. So today, as we finish out the series that we've been in on the life of Elijah, we're going to look at another event from Elijah's life that includes who was to be his successor, Elisha. Now, it's going to be amazing if I get through this message without mixing up those two names. So pray for me. But you got Elijah and Elisha. Jah came first, Shah came second, okay? So if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to start at verse 19, right where we left off last week. And in this section of Scripture, we're going to learn from Elijah and Elisha four keys that help us to discern what God has or is calling us to. Four keys that help us discern what God has or is calling us to. Here's key number one: stay connected to the caller. Stay connected to the caller. See, we can't talk about calling without first talking about the caller. So, for example, if I were to hold up my phone and say, hey, I'm receiving a call right now, that means that there is someone on the other end of the line who is calling me. Like, we understand that. We understand that to receive a call, there has to first be a caller. And so when we talk about stay connected to the caller, God is the caller. And apart from Him, there is no calling. And we're going to find this in our story. So let's look at verse 19. It says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Now, question, where did Elijah just depart from? And why is he going to find Elisha? Well, if we retrace our steps last week, we looked at a very discouraging time for Elijah. He's on the run for his life. He's in the throes of discouragement and depression, and he meets God at Mount Sinai. And I want you to look back at what God said to him in verses 15 and 16. It said, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat. I keep wanting to say Snapchat. I don't know why. Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. So we could say that part of God's call for Elijah in this next season, there, I already did it, for Elijah in this next season of life was to mentor and train up the person who would succeed him. And scholars tell us that this period of training him up and to succeed him was somewhere between 6 and 10 years. So this is kind of the call, that what God's called Elijah to in this next season of life. But you recognize that call came out of relationship with the caller. God was the one that was calling him to do this. And it's important that we don't miss this, because many times we can remove God from the equation of calling. We say things like, hey, just explore your passion and your skills, and kind of reflect on your past and the moments that have shaped you. You know, be open to different experiences, try new things, and that's kind of how you come to this place of finding your calling. And let me just clearly state, all those things are good, all those things are helpful, useful, have a place. I'm just saying you can do all those things and leave God completely out of the equation. So let's not forget that our very first and primary calling is to God himself. Look what Paul says in Romans, key verse here. I love how it says in the New Living Translation. He said, I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. Our first calling is into relationship with God, who is the caller. You want to talk about finding your purpose? It all starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is our first calling, into relationship with God, who is the caller. You know, one author said it this way. He said, we're not primarily called to do something or go somewhere. We're called to someone. We're not first called to special work, but to God. The key to answering the call is to be devoted to no one and nothing above God himself. You know, often we start with why and what. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do with my life? I thought it was really interesting. I was sitting in a meeting with a man who's been helping us with some things here at church, and we were talking about this concept, and it caught my attention because it is what I was going to be talking about this today. And he said, you know, there's a best-selling book out there called Start With Why. Some of you have seen this book, Start With Why. It's a good book. But he said, I actually believe that it's wrong. He said, I believe as a believer, it always starts with who. And I was like, you know what? That's right. Because if you try to look at why am I here without starting with who am I supposed to be in relationship with God, you'll never figure out the why part. It all starts with God, the who. Culture tells you to start with why, but God says start with who. So discerning what God has called us to means we have to start by staying connected to the caller. This is key. Let me give you a second key. Be faithful with your field. Be faithful with your field. Now, let me explain what I mean by that, and you'll understand as we continue in our story here. So let's continue. 1 Kings 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Now, when you read that, it sounds like Elisha had, you know, like 12 pairs of oxen all strapped together, and he's controlling all of them from the rear. So that's not the picture. It's not like, you know, Santa Claus with all of his reindeer out in front of him, okay? It's actually oxen would work in teams of two, each with a plow behind them. I'll show you a picture of what this, you know, would have looked like. So there you go. You have two, and you have the plow behind them. So it's most likely what's happening here is there were 12 teams of oxen plowing. So there's other people helping. And Elijah was working with the 12th. Elisha was working with the 12th pair. Okay, so here's what we know about Elisha. He lived in a region of Israel known as, like we said, Abel Meholah. And this region was a fertile area along the Jordan River Valley. So Elisha's family had a very productive piece of farmland. This was like considered the breadbasket of Israel. And when Elijah shows up, Elisha is plowing and working his field. So I want you to catch this. Elisha wasn't sitting on his hands waiting to be called. He wasn't at a career fair with a life coach to talk about new possibilities. It doesn't even appear he was looking for a different kind of life. He was simply engaged in being faithful with his field. And we see this pattern often in Scripture, that God calls people when they're faithfully engaged with the field that they've been placed in. Think about David when he was called to be king. What was he doing? He was tending sheep. Think about Peter. What was Peter doing when he was called? He was faithfully working in the fishing business. He was mending nets when God called him. So the lesson for us is Don't sit idly by waiting for God to call you. Just focus on being faithful with your field. So if your field is school, be faithful there. Whether you're a teacher or a student, if your field is staying at home raising kids, be faithful there. If your field is serving someone else's vision, be faithful there. Whatever your field is, be faithful with it. See, faithfulness matters to God. If you aren't faithful with your field now, you're not going to be faithful in a different field later. This is a principle in the Bible that some have called the little big principle, where Jesus said, hey, if you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. Some are sitting here saying, God, I feel like I'm called to more than this. And that might be true. But God's saying, hey, before I give you more, I want you to be faithful with what I've given you right now. This is where it starts. This is where you demonstrate faithfulness. This is where you're learning. There's training happening here. And this is exactly what happened with Elisha. And here's the reality that I find very interesting in this story. It's that when you're faithful with your field, you actually won't have to go find your calling, because your calling will find you. This is exactly what happened with Elisha. So we're talking about how to discern what God has called us to. Okay, so far we've talked, we've said, hey, you gotta stay connected to the caller. Then you gotta be faithful with your field. Here's key number three. Pay attention to God moments. And by God moments, I mean those times when there's a sense that God is doing something meaningful and significant. You've probably had some of these moments in your life where you can look back and go, man, that time, that moment in my life, I can remember what God did in that moment in my life. So Elijah goes and he finds Elisha. He's plowing in a field. And here we might think that Elijah would pull Elisha aside and say, hey, let's sit down for a cup of coffee and some conversation. Like, tell me a little bit about yourself. You know, what do you like to do? Like, any new plowing techniques around here? You ever felt called to be a prophet? Like, what are some of the passions of your heart? But Elijah does something completely different. And I've always found this kind of funny. Look what happens next. It says Elijah went up to him and just threw his cloak around him. And then it looks like he just keeps walking, because Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. And I've always found this funny, because I like to imagine, like, what would happen, thinking about this, if you just walked up to a stranger one day, like, say you're just walking out in public, took your coat and just threw it on him and kept walking. What do you think would happen? Like, you might end up in a fight. But this is what Elijah does. And then even stranger, it seems like Elijah just, he just keeps walking, because Elisha had to run after him. So what in the world is going on here? Well, in that day, the cloak, that would have been garb that identified Elijah as a prophet. So most likely would have been kind of, scholars would say, an animal skin. So this would be similar to, like, when you see a priest who's wearing a clerical collar, right? They have the black shirt and they have the little white rectangle in the front. The very front part of their collar there. It's kind of just like it identifies them. The cloak is what identified Elijah as a prophet. So when Elijah throws his cloak on Elisha, he's in essence saying, tag, you're it. God's called you to be the next prophet to Israel. And it seems like Elisha understands this, because look what he says to Elijah. He says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Now, what Elijah is saying here at the end is kind of hard to grasp. But the essence of what he is saying is, go, that's fine, but remember what I have done. Or we might say, you can go, but reflect on what just happened here. Because what just happened here? This is a God moment. Don't miss it. So this is the moment when God calls Elisha. Now, his looked like having a prophet's cloak thrown around him. Question is, what will your moment look like? And that depends. It's different for everyone. You know, for me, that moment, there's been lots of moments in my life where I've sensed what God is, an idea of what God is calling me to, but there's one that stands out. It happened my senior year of college, where I was pursuing a history education degree with the idea of teaching history and coaching basketball. And to be honest, I chose history not because I liked it, but simply because most of my basketball coaches taught history. I don't know why this is, but you ever had a basketball coach? You notice a lot of them teach history. And so I was like, well, if you want to be a basketball coach, I guess you got to teach history. And so I'm in the history program there, last semester of my senior year. This is where I have to go out and do your student teaching for a semester. So I'm student teaching in a local high school. And this high school, Stevens County, Georgia, had outgrown their capacity. So what they did is they had several classrooms that were in double-wide trailers in the parking lot. And these things were old and musty. I mean, they were nasty. And this is where I got placed. I got placed in a double-wide trailer paired up with a history teacher named Mr. Prather. So throughout that semester, you know, I'm doing my student teaching stuff. I'm helping him as best I can. And I think Mr. Prather started to realize that I didn't have a lot to offer by way of teaching history. Just the reality. And he wasn't wrong, because I probably learned more about fantasy baseball in a lot of my history classes than I did about history. That was on me. So he would reserve my talents for any time when a student would act up or act out in class. And he'd say, all right, you're out. He'd say, John, go take him out in the steps, get out of the trailer, go out in the steps and straighten him up, and don't come back in until you're ready to sit here and pay attention. So I'd say, okay, come on, let's go out in the steps. We go out in the steps of the trailer. And I would go out in the steps of the trailer, and I would start talking. I don't really know how to help the students, so I'm just going to start talking to them about what's going on in their life, like, how you doing, you know, what do you got planned for lunch today? Like, just let's calm them down a little bit. So I'd go out there and talk with them. And over time, I realized that many of these students that I would talk to were dealing with significant hurt in their lives. And so throughout that semester, and just through many conversations one day, I came to this sense that, you know what, someone needs to teach them about George Washington. But what they really need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think God might be calling me to give my life to the latter. And that was a God moment for me. And it didn't happen all in one moment, but it was just kind of this step by step. I came to this realization. I remember calling my dad and saying, you know, Dad, hey, I've spent 4 years and you helped pay for college, and here I am about to graduate with a history degree, and I just found out this isn't what I want to do with my life. I feel kind of the sense that the Lord might be calling me into ministry. And again, so that was a God moment for me. Now, did I know all of what that would look like in that moment? No. But I began to have a sense in that moment, this is what God's calling me to. And it happened on the steps of a double-wide trailer through conversations with students. Now, that's me. But for you, that moment might look different. Now, there's an author who mentioned 5 different ways that God moments often occur, and these have been really helpful to me over the years. And so I'll just share these with you as a way to kind of think in categories of how these moments can sometimes happen. Here's the first one. We'd call it the dramatic call. This is the one we often pray for. It's where it's an unmistakable call where suddenly we know what to do. So this is Elisha in this moment. I'm called to be a prophet. It's a clear call. Think about the Apostle Paul. He gets knocked to the ground. It's a dramatic call. And for some people, it comes this way. Here's another way it could come, is what we would call the progressive call. This is a call that comes over time. We could say it's progressive revelation one step at a time. This is more the way it happened for me. It was just kind of through several conversations and experiences and walking through one open door that God opened and to the next that I just began to come to this realization that, man, I'm beginning to gain a sense of what he's calling and inviting me into. But then there's what we would call the call from birth. These are those who have, from as long as they've known, as long as they can remember, they've just kind of had this sense, this is what I'm called to. Maybe there's some of you that are like that. Like, as long as you can remember, I've just had this sense that I'm supposed to do this with my life. This would be similar to Jeremiah in the Bible, whom God said, before you were born, I set you apart. Then there's the gift awareness call. This is the call that comes out of the discovery, development, and deployment of our spiritual gifts. And this is the way it happens for many people. It's kind of like as we discover our gifts, how God's gifted us, wired us, and put them to use, it just becomes clear, man, that if God has given me this gift and wired me this way, then it makes sense that he's calling me to use this gift in a particular way. And one thing I'll mention here when it comes to discovering your spiritual gifts, you know, we have all these different tests out there. You know, you take a spiritual gift test when you walk through the four steps kind of deal that we've laid out here at Northwoods, and those are helpful. But there's a pattern I've also witnessed in my own life and observed in others that is, it doesn't mean it's the silver bullet to figuring out here's how I'm gifted, but it's another data point that helps you kind of understand. And it's a principle that one author titled Like Attracts Like. And this is the idea that we are often drawn to people who have the same spiritual gifts as us. And this is something that I've recognized as a pattern that's been true in my life. I've observed it in others. And as I've kind of reflected on my journey thus far, I've just found that over the years, I didn't really know why at the time when I was younger, but there's always been this sense that I was drawn to people who had a strong teaching gift and a deep love for helping people understand God's word. I didn't really know why I was drawn to those things as I was growing up and as I was younger, but I would find myself, there were preachers that I would latch on to. I would listen to their sermons over and over. I'd even try to match the cadence of their voice, like, how are they saying this? And I just look back and I'd go, there's a sense because I was drawn to that because I also have a teaching gift that God has placed in me. And I have a desire to help people understand God's word and apply it to their lives. And so I just think it's something to keep in mind, not that this is the only, the one way you figure out your spiritual gifts, but it's another, like I said, another data point that can help you discern how God has gifted you. Okay, now let's talk about one other way that God moments can come. And this is what this author just labeled the confirmed by others call. And this is where the call of God comes through others who recognize something in you and just begin to call it out. Because sometimes we may not recognize all that God has placed in us, and God uses others to call it out and say, man, I think you have this gift. And man, when I see you doing this, like, you're just in your sweet spot. And it's through others that we begin to recognize, oh, maybe this is that God kind of confirms the way that he's calling us. Now, these are some of the ways that these God moments can happen where we experience his call. Now, word of caution here. Don't compare your call to someone else's. Don't compare your call to someone else's. I can tell you for many years, I thought that I wasn't called by God because I looked at the way that my dad, our founding pastor, was called, and I go, well, that's the way it's got to happen for me. If you've been around Northwoods for any period of time, you've heard my dad share his story of the day he went into church, and he heard a voice. And the Lord said, sit on the outside of the pew, because at the end of this service, there's going to be an altar call, and I want you to go forward and give your life to preaching the gospel. And sure enough, end of the service, there's a call. He went forward and just said, Lord, I surrender. I give my life to preaching. It's an amazing moment that happened in his life. That was kind of a dramatic moment. But I always looked at that and said, well, that's how it's got to happen for me if I'm going to be called to ministry. But the reality is, one, just because it happened that way doesn't mean it's supposed to happen that way for me. Or just because it happened one way for me doesn't mean it's supposed to happen that way for you. So don't get hung up on how someone else was called. Let God be original with you. Our job is not to get hung up on how it will happen, but what I'm saying here in this key is pay attention to those moments in your life and respond to them. So again, we're talking about how to discern what God is or has called us to. We've said stay connected to the caller, be faithful with your field. We've said pay attention to God moments. Let me give you one last key. Key number four, recognize calling is about serving others. God's call on your life is about serving others. So now let's jump back into the story and finish out the rest of it. We go to verse 21. So Elisha left him and went back, took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. Now here's a message just in this portion alone. It's kind of a sidebar, but it goes along with this. Here we see that responding to God's call will most often require sacrifice and commitment. So Elisha didn't hedge his bets. He went all in and turned his plowing equipment into kindling, and he said, we're about to have a barbecue. Fried up those the oxen. And maybe there's some of us here today who know what God has called you to, but because it requires risk and sacrifice, you haven't gone all in. And now you're in this kind of in-between place where you got one foot in, one foot out. Let me just real quick mention here. Listen, the cost of responding to a call is great. But the cost of not responding is greater. You'll give up a lot to respond to a call. But I promise you this, you'll give up, you'll miss out on more if you don't. But then look what it says at the end of this passage, just one little sentence. And this is the heart of a calling. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now, notice here, a couple things to notice. Recognize that when the calling happens, there's generally a period of time before we step fully into that calling. Elisha carried Elijah's water, like I said, from anywhere from 6 to 10 years. Bible says he washed Elijah's hands. So if there's somebody here today, you know what you're called to, but you haven't fully stepped into it, and you're wondering like what the world's going on, take heart. It's part of the process. But the main thing I want you to recognize here is that God's call is an invitation to serve. The call will be important and meaningful to you, to us, but the call will ultimately be about helping and serving others. Even when Elisha fully stepped into his role as a prophet, it still wasn't about him. It was about being a mouthpiece and speaking the word of God to others. You know, in the year 1532, astronomer Nicholas Copernicus challenged the long-held belief that the earth was the center of the universe. In that time, it was assumed that since the sun came up and moved seemingly through the sky, that everything revolved around the earth. But then Copernicus came along and said, no, the earth isn't at the center of the solar system. Actually, the earth is moving around the sun, which meant the solar system wasn't geocentric, where the earth's in the middle. It was actually heliocentric with the sun at the center and everything else revolving around it. And eventually, it led to what was called the Copernican Revolution. Now, I guess I did pay attention a little bit in history class. But in a similar fashion, I've heard it said before, we all need a Copernican revolution of our soul. Because you see, from the day we come out of the womb, we view the world as me-centric. I'm at the center and everything revolves around me. That's why you hear little kids say, mine, mine. And we can be led to believe that we're the center and everyone else is just, hey, they're just an orbit revolving around us. But the Bible flips that understanding and says, no, actually, our life and calling is to revolve around God and others. See, the call of God is first to Him and then to serving others. And sometimes we get off track because we make it all about us and growing our influence and becoming TikTok famous and building our brand, becoming someone great. But let's remember that Jesus redefined greatness. When he said in Matthew chapter 20, he said, whoever wants to become great. So, hey, you want to become great? Right here. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What Jesus is saying, true greatness in the kingdom of God is about serving others. Jesus demonstrated this with his life. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Greatness is about serving others, and so is the call of God. So don't think that, hey, this call is going to be all about me and just elevating myself. Nope. The call is going to be about you helping others, serving others. So how do we discern what God's called us to? Stay connected to the caller, be faithful with your field, pay attention to God moments, and recognize calling is about serving others. Now, I want to invite you to stand as we close, and I want to share with you one last verse this morning that I hope lands in your heart and builds your faith to believe that you were created to do something significant, meaningful, and eternal. Look with me at Ephesians 4:1. It says, therefore, this is the Apostle Paul, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Some of you here today, you know what God's called you to. And here's the challenge to you this morning. Lead a life worthy of that calling. Keep at it. Don't give up. Live with integrity. We've seen so many people who have a call from the Lord, but their life blows up because they didn't live worthy of the calling, didn't live with integrity. So my challenge to you is, if you know what you're called to, live worthy of that calling. But then there's some of us here today, and this is what I guess has been most impressed upon my heart this week, that you're here and you are in that place of saying, I'm not sure that I've been called to anything. I ask God about it. I go, God, I want to be called to something, but it just feels like everyone else has been called. I've been left behind. Maybe I'm not good enough. I don't know. Some of you are struggling to believe that God has a call in your life. But look at the end of that verse. We can put up there one more time. I just want you to get this in your spirit. You have been called by God. You have been called by God. In fact, Ephesians says that you are God's masterpiece and that there are good works that He has planned for you to do long before you even knew Him. You're called. Your life has significance and meaning. One of our favorite verses, Romans 8:28. For we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him. And we usually stop it right there, but it says at the end, and have been called according to his purpose. And I just get the sense in my heart this morning that there might even be a few people here today that you came here today saying, struggling with your call and saying, Lord, I don't know if I'm called. I need confirmation. And I want you to know right now, this is your confirmation. The Lord is telling you, I have called you, and I have good works for you to do that I planned long ago. You believe that? Come on, tell them amen. Thank the Lord for that. You're called. You're called. Called first to relationship with him, but he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and the way to find fulfillment and purpose is in responding to the call. So Lord, I thank you for what you've done this morning. I thank you for how you speak to us through your word. And Lord, I pray that for those whom are here today and know that you've called them to something, Lord, and know what that is, and they're actively walking that out, Lord, I pray you'd give them strength, you'd give them courage, give them endurance to live a life worthy of that calling. And Lord, for those who need the encouragement today, just to know, God, I need to know that you have a plan and a call on my life. Holy Spirit, I pray you would speak right now to the hearts of those people and remind them, you are my masterpiece. You've been created anew in Christ Jesus. And you've been created for relationship with me, but to accomplish the good works that I had planned for you long before you even knew me. You're chosen and you're called. So Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for how you speak to us when we gather. I thank you that you have a calling for each of us, that you for calling us into relationship with you, Lord. And it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give the Lord praise. Thank you, Lord. Church, I love you. Don't forget, you are called. Have a great Sunday. Hey, if you need anything for prayer, you come on down front. We'll have the prayer team. We'd love to pray with you. Hope you have a great Sunday, and we'll look forward to seeing you back next week.